Good morning, sisters. Sorry I was late. I am on a prophylactic chemo that I have to take at night, so it gives me gut problems in the day. So you just have to put up with me for this, probably the rest of my life. But anyway, so that's hard. But anyway, here I am, and in all my glory. hopefully in His glory we will open the Word and understand more today. Gosh, we're a full crowd today. I'm so glad to see all of you. We're in all of Luke 17 and 18. I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this wonderful body that is full of Your life. And thank You that we are Yours from beginning to end, and that the work that has been done in our lives and in our hearts is of Your doing, and that You will finish it. And we look forward, Lord, to seeing the Son, the days of the Son of Man, when You come. And we anticipate that. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said to His disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves." Okay? This means that we can be a cause of stumbling to other people. In some ways, this sometimes feels like a burden, like you know that your intention is a certain thing, but other people might misunderstand. The loving thing is to be sure they don't misunderstand and misconstrue and think that your liberality means they can sin. So you have to be careful. An example might be, I'm free to drink wine, but if I'm in the presence of someone who struggles with that, the loving thing is to not have the wine, okay? Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. So in the sense where Jesus tells us to watch ourselves, it's in the sense of what an impression this might give that would allow someone else to stumble and fall, okay? That can mean how we dress sometimes. It can mean how we speak, but this, he's speaking very strongly here also in the sense of using the innocent and not treasuring or valuing that situation where people are to grow in an inappropriate time frame, to shock people into realities that are only half-truths. I would speak here of teachers, for example, in the school system, who may speak and push a viewpoint that pulls people away from God, pulls people away from their bearings, their morality that their parents have taught them. To not honor that and say you must discuss, even if they have a different opinion, they can express it in a way that says, but you are free to go home, talk this over, and work this out. Not, this is the truth and you've been told a bunch of bunk. So this is common today, where we pay a fortune to go to college and our kids come out very confused and opposite of what we sent them in to do, to learn more and to become educated. So there's a push. I'm speaking of a cultural thing. Jesus is speaking of any of us who can put a stumbling block in an innocent person's way, in particularly in a young one's way, an innocent one's way, that you would not blur that or drive that out. So our efforts, for example, to speak up and say that shouldn't be on television are rewarded. I did this a couple of years ago. I got on a high horse, and it was a commercial that came on, and it was for a credit card. And for the first time, the man cussed. And I was like, my gosh, I've never heard cussing in a commercial, and they had two or three of them of the same commercial, but they were testing. Would. So I wrote, and sure enough, there's a law, you can't do that. I wrote to D.C., I put it in there, and bam, that thing was gone. I feel like, you know. Now, I was probably not the one who did it, but I imagine, and thankfully there is a law there, they were testing the waters. If enough people didn't complain, that thing was going to keep going on. So there's a place where you stand and say, that's not appropriate. We're not going to have just any old thing on regular TV. Now, they haven't done this with what we see in sitcoms and that kind of thing. I mean, it's just a very broken world. And so put good things in their place. But for us, again, a word, when Jesus is speaking and he ends up with a line like this, so watch yourselves. It does mean that the burden that we carry while it is his and it's light is surely real and a burden of love that we do and act and speak and direct out of love. This is particularly, and I'll say this one little thing because we have a lot today. This is particularly important on Facebook and other things because I find myself liking this and liking it. I like part of this and like part of that. And it can really make people stumble. And parts of the, and it's a confusing time right now. And there are many things you want to stand for or not stand for or stand against. And all of these are extemporaneous. They're extra things of this culture from which we are citizens of another place, bringing in light and compassion and righteousness to every argument. So be careful not to participate in half-truth. Okay, it'd be better. They don't know whether you like it or not. They're still going to be your friend. Okay, be cautious. Because you are giving yourself an ease that you can just begin to be somebody who's all about causes, like you just have them stamped all over your car, okay? And you cease being you, you're a representative of causes. This is not to say you can't have them. This is to say there's a place for that. And be careful, because our main thing is to serve God and reflect his love and his forgiveness. To both those we like, and to especially, this is hard, to people we don't like. So think about that. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Wow. Okay, this isn't just saying, slough it off, get over it, we all sin. Nope. This is Jesus now. Rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive him. In other words, he says, I'm going to change my direction. I'm not going to do that anymore. And he does it again 10 minutes later. Okay? You forgive again. The intention to change is what you are respecting. Not that they have changed. The intention to change is something to take to heart. Because you all, we all have the intention to change. And we needed saving. We needed forgiveness. All of us, and have received it over and over again. So it does not behoove us to be the judges to say they are not worthy of forgiveness. On the other hand, this doesn't say forgive and forgive, roll over and make excuses for sin in the name of love. Love speaks to the real person to say, this is wrong. You may not. I do not receive this behavior. I will not receive it. You have power to take in or put up a wall and say, I'm sorry, I just don't receive that. What you're saying is not true and I do not receive it. And I think it's wrong that you're saying that. Whoa. Now, this doesn't differentiate in marriage. Your husband can do some bad things, and you're not a good wife if you don't stand there and tell him so. Okay? You are his closest companion, and he is yours. So when he rebukes you, instead of fighting back, say, let me think about this a minute. Thank you. Thank you, and let me think about this a minute. Oh, that's a hard one, y'all. We got to practice that one. Thank you for the criticism. Let me think about this a minute. And if we practice that, it will become more easy to forgive and let other people know. And you know, it's really a hard thing if you forgive somebody and they keep doing it and they no longer come and repent. Then You may have real anger about it. You have to just take that to the Lord. He says, love your enemies, do good to those that hurt you, and by doing so, you heap burning coals on their heads, meaning you are a mirror reflecting what they look, when they look at you and you are following God, they are seeing their behavior in a different light. They may not like looking at you because you are reflecting something back that shows them up. The closer to the light you get, the more dirt you see. We see it in ourselves, and other people see it in themselves. Okay, so if you've ever been with someone, I don't mean goody-goody, but I mean really righteous, your best self comes out. I mean, that's just who you want to be, okay? And you want to have good discussions, and you think real hard about how you would say this. Okay, that's the margin. Is it set up like this? But just feel it for a minute. Feel like there's a string here. Righteous and uprightness makes us do this, okay? So when we are forgiving people, walking in the light, it has this effect. He isn't saying go around judging, calling out, railing against people. No. It's that we've been recipients of this and are passing this back and on. And we have this example because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, he loves this. Throw a mountain in the sea, throw the mulberry tree in the sea. It's impossible that a tree couldn't grow in the bottom of the ocean. Okay? And a sea and a mountain would cause a tsunami. And so he isn't literally saying do it, but he is using that idiom of the size of your faith is so mighty that it is greater than these impossibilities. Okay, nothing with God is impossible. We learned this verse last weekend on a retreat. Nothing with God is impossible. This is from Job. And his purposes will not be thwarted. Say that with me. Nothing is impossible with God, and his purposes will not be thwarted. Our faith is in him and in what he does. Faith is in something. He didn't say, you have power. Somebody said the other day they were playing with their children, and one of them said, oh, you stole my power. You know, this is this kind of game thing they're playing. Ew, it's kind of creepy. But anyway, you know, it's imaginary, and it's whatever their work was. I mean, ours was shoot 'em ups and other kinds of things, which today wouldn't be politically correct either. But this is not a call to be more powerful. This is a call to trust in him with all our hearts, the one to whom nothing is impossible. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing. Now, I want to say this about this section we're reading. None of this seems to be where he's standing a place and giving teaching after teaching. It sounds like Luke has compiled some teachings and put them in this part of it. He doesn't know exactly where they fit in the story, or it doesn't matter where they fit in the story. But these are teachings Jesus has. And some of these are in other places in the Gospels. But this is important. It's really an unusual parable. We're beginning at verse 7. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Yikes. Okay. First of all, we don't like the slave analogy. That's kind of like, what in the world? But he's using it because it's common in the day. And the whole thing of slaves came in with peoples conquering other peoples who came in and put their people on sale. But it was a binding, lawful thing. There was a time with slavery in the Jewish culture, you could only do it for 7 years, and then you had to release the person. They could choose to stay, and that was called being a bond servant for the rest of their lives. The slave had chosen it. We are bond slaves. We have chosen to be his. And so his point here is, we serve him, and there is not, should not be an expectation in us that not just, we might want to hear the well done at the end of our lives, but it isn't that we deserve commendation. It's that it's a love relationship in the same way your husband would say, thank you, when you put the food on the table. You are not a slave, okay? This is very much the work of a mother. You've worked all day. You've come in. You drove soccer. You've done this. Now you took the, now you, then you get the bath, you know. So, I mean, there is no end to it. And you don't expect everybody to say thank you when you go to bed. You were serving unto the Lord. You were giving yourself unto him. I think this also speaks of old age. You know, we're facing retirement. Randy is, I'm going to keep teaching and he's going to keep counseling. But in terms of professional, Randy being a pastor here, he will retire in June. So you start looking at this and thinking, you know, it ain't over because we're still here. And so we keep right on working. There is no such thing as retirement in Christendom. It is that we are still called to serve him. Now, it doesn't mean we're tied to this thing, but we're always open to him. But here's a verse that clarifies this even better. It is in John 15, 16, and 17. This is the Last Supper. And Jesus has washed their feet. And at the end, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Now, this is not the passage I wanted. Our power went out and I had them do it. Here's what it says. I no longer call you servants because I have told you everything the Father has told me. You are now my friends. So we are not, while we are serving him with everything we have because we have been purchased. A slave is purchased. We were purchased with the blood of Christ. And we belong to him. But our relationship is intimate. And we are his friends. A friend would never treat a friend like this at dinner. But he's not using that in the parable. He has this distinctly saying, the rights are the owners. God has the rights. We don't think of ourselves as having rights, but privileges. Privileges as a friend, and honestly, privileges as servants of God. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. That was the direction from Deuteronomy that they were to follow in order to be examined, washed a certain amount of times and examined, and they could re-enter into worship again and into the public community. So he wanted them to be a testimony. They were going to go show the priests that they had been healed by faith in Jesus. So it was a great testimony. Now, they had to go and do it. So they all obeyed and began to go to the priest, even though they still looked sick. This was good. Okay. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And he was a liberal. And he was a conservative. Okay, we have opinions, you all, in our society that we are just as bigoted as the day is long, every one of us. He was of the most pro-choice to the nth, ninth month thing. We all have things that are like, wah! And then we identify them with the people, and we do this, okay? It's not that the sinning is not wrong, or that we have opinion, or that the people that are different from us don't make you feel like, that's different. That is because we are made that way, and we are to be open to the person themselves and the need that they have, because we are all in that need. Not the preacher, not the teacher, but it's me, oh Lord. Okay? That is our humble place. And in this situation, this leper, who was a Samaritan, did the right thing. And so he was commended. Be sure your eyes are open to see the right things too. When you see something wrong and you do this in your heart, ask to be open to the good that is there as well. Lord, I do not see it all. I do not know every argument. I know this is wrong, but I don't know that that means that they're a jerk. Okay? We have judged, and we should not judge, or we're going to be judged with that same judgment ourselves. So we make right assessments about behavior that we, out of the Word of God, how He's told us to act. But always that gospel we received, gospel meaning good news of God's love to us, that we were purchased at a great price because we were all sinners, is our hallmark. Now to get back to this story and what it means. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he's saying this to his disciples. Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Okay. So he commends him. And Jesus does not say here, give glory to God, not to me. Okay. When you see angels in other places that appear, they always say, don't worship me, I'm just an angel. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus receives the praise and the glory due to God. But he says, your faith has made you well. This man's faith in believing did it. Now, the faith of the others in following what Jesus said also healed. But this man was commended. He had a personal commendation from Jesus for the thanksgiving that he offered. Well, let's not forget to give thanks. Give thanks all day long. Dallas Willard, we talked about this last night, had a three-pronged triangle in his teaching on holiness. We did this when we studied Peter. And the three sides were being filled with the Holy Spirit, giving thanks in all things, and planning not to sin. Knowing your weak areas, doing the best you can to resist, but moving on full of the Spirit and full of thanksgiving. Real simple picture, but full of thanksgiving. Thanking not only for good things you've received, which is appropriate, but we're also taught to give thanks in all things, in every situation, believing He will coordinate these things for our good. That we are looking past what we see to what He will do with it. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. They were looking for the banners and the white horses and the overthrow of Rome. They were looking for what was promised in the Old Testament when the lion would lie down with the lamb. Okay, that wasn't a bad hope. But what it would look like when they're asking Jesus, this Galilean with stringy hair who's come down with an accent and claims to be the Son of God, okay, and is doing miracles, they're not real sure what to make of this, so they test him a little bit here. So what does the kingdom of God look like, and when is it coming? How's he going to bring this about? In every village, remember, there's a Roman standard. There are modern Roman cities within Israel at this point with lots of pagan temples. This is a very secular world, and the Jewish part of it is a little pocket, hanging close to the scriptures and the temple. And he's come first to them and loves them, and from that it will go out. But here they're saying, what does the kingdom look like? He says it's in your midst. And this is because the kingdom of God had come. This is what John preached and Jesus kept saying. It's at hand. When he sent the 70 out, he said, you tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even when they wouldn't receive the 70, he said, you shake the dust off your feet and say this to those towns. The kingdom of God came near to you. Okay, and what he's saying is the kingdom of God comes from the inside out in behavior and love and in a completely real, actual lifestyle that follows what the law was saying and don'ts. The kingdom of God is in do. Do this. Love one another. Forgive one another. And as much as it's up to you, live at peace with all men. Do good as long as you can do good. It's a don't go tired of doing good over and over. A strong, beautiful picture of what the whole world needs and really wants. But it's also with righteous purity sexually. It's with righteous purity in our thought life. It's in a giving from the heart and not out of duty. It's within, and it will be. When he comes, he will bring what he promised. This is scriptural, and the word of God is true. But he wanted them to want the kingdom of God as it was being birthed. And he talked about new birth and how we enter into this. And they were blind to this. And so then he goes on, because they are wanting to know when this the big thing is coming. And he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So he fills in the scriptures here. What he's quoting without saying, now the scriptures say this, this, and this. He's telling them in common language is Isaiah 53. That he would suffer and be numbered with the transgressors. He'd be pierced for our transgressions. And by the death of one, the many would be saved. And so here's this picture he's giving. This has to happen. Daniel said it would happen too. This prince would come and be cut off. Okay. And they weren't expecting the kingdom of God that way. They just wanted the white horse and take over Rome. They didn't understand. They should have. The Passover was picturing it. Always a sacrifice in place to be taken away. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the whole world. So he was coming to do this. When he comes, everybody will see it like lightning. Everybody sees lightning. Now, the orb that you see, if you see it, is like that. You think, well, people in California didn't see it. Don't be so literal, okay? What he's saying here is, it's, okay, it will not be, it's within, but when he comes to bring about judgment and establish the kingdom, it will be, everybody will see it. It will not be anything you miss. So you don't have to go to some meeting where people are telling you it's out here or it's out there. Or you're going to miss it if you don't go do this. The Holy Spirit is in you. The kingdom of God is growing in you. You can go to places to learn things, but not to think Jesus is there and not here. He's within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Then he said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. You can't make this stuff up. Okay, I mean, it takes you right back to, Okay, let me see if I've got this right. Okay. He is describing, remember this when Jesus gives us definitions or explanations. He's talking of something that is so big and so other that he is giving little pictures of readiness and preparation and what people should be aware of to help, to instruct. How many signs were given to the people who were expecting a flood? What kind of sign is there that a flood is coming?
A big boat.
A what? A big boat? Is that what you said? Well, he did take 150 years to build it, it says in Jude. And he was a righteous man and he preached during the 150 years. So his message was there. There is judgment coming. And I'm building a boat. I mean, I know he looked crazy to them, okay? On dry land, not out near the coast or something. I actually don't know where he was, but he wasn't by the ocean. And it ends up on in Turkey when the thing is over. But he could have floated all around the world for all we know. We don't know. There was no warning about a flood. A flood, you know, it can rain a little bit, not stop raining, but you never anticipate a flood. The same is true of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, what in the world? It was just a regular day, and then fire falls out of the sky. Do you know if you visit Israel, that the area where Sodom and Gomorrah was, that earth that's there is not anywhere else. It's got all this carbon and stuff in it. It's all that. It's something scorched that earth. Very different. It really happened. And so here's this picture. Judgment will come to this earth. The Old Testament says, don't long for that. It's a day of darkness. We are longing that the opposite of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we are looking for his glory in his coming, not judgment. Why not judgment? Because he took our judgment. And he took the judgment for the world if they will receive it. With this, I want you to know that if they are receiving parts of it that they know, this seems wrong to me. I don't think we should sleep with the children. This is common. There's a terrible problem hidden of sexual abuse of children. And to stand against, to say this is not right. That's a stand up for righteousness. That prepares someone for the coming of God. Okay? We cannot be tight in our theology to say they must then they'll be fine. Okay? That's not ours to say. Ours is to bear much fruit and keep shining this and let God be the judge of where people are and what they know. And the gospel message, when we take it, is for joy, for them to know in fullness in this life, God loves them, sees them, the hairs of their head are numbered, he's forgiven their sins, he will give them power to live. But not to go judge people. Again, if we are living right, that mirror already set up does this, upright before God, not bent towards the creature to worship them, upright before him, waiting and living full into the moment. And judgment will come. This is scary to think of judgment coming. But it needs to happen in order for a new beginning. Because God is just. And you all, where there is no justice, there is no peace or goodness. Thankfully, at the mercy seat of God, which is where it was behind, it was pictured. There's a real mercy seat in heaven. And the one on earth was a picture of it. Christ went there with the sacrifice and opened the way for us that we would be free. And our waiting for him to come is for that kingdom that is within to be manifest everywhere. but judgment against that which is evil will happen. And he's saying people should be awake. This is not a warning to Christians to watch every little sign. Okay, I've been duped into this. Where you think, oh my gosh, everyone's asleep. Everyone doesn't know he could come at any minute. Okay, well, I'm not worried about my Christian friends, really, if I gave it a thought. I'm worried about the world. People who don't know God's love yet or are living in a way that is against righteousness. To pray, not just hate and have a cause against them, but pray for people to be awake to the goodness of God and filled with thanksgiving. Paul tells us in Romans, I think it's 2 or 3, we are without excuse. Nobody has an excuse because creation has told us there is a God. There is no way you cannot look at that and realize there was a mind behind it of beauty and order and design. It's just not. It's as crazy as saying there was an explosion in my kitchen and at the end of it, it all came down in order with the chocolate cake on the counter that could reproduce itself. It's absurd, okay? And or you paint. I was painting at Christmas pictures for my kids, and I was thinking, God, I can't get this color on. I can't get this. I'm trying to do it. And God does this in just color on color on color, and it reproduces itself. It's seasonal. There are bulbs in the ground right now in frozen places in Wisconsin and Michigan that have a light right in the middle of them, deep in the frozen ground. And up it will come. This is for everybody to see. How they respond to that will lead people to more truth. And then his people are here to also love and show forgiveness and his mercies. And we are on display for that. And people have no excuse. He will be a righteous judge. It will be a time of surprise for them. But we are not to fear it. In fact, he says, you'll long to see it. All right. Now, to them, they didn't see it. Okay? And we don't know that we'll see it. I've been looking for this all my life. I knew he was going to come in a cloud. I remember standing on the athletic field in about ninth grade with my buddy. And she said, oh, it's a cloudless day. Look, there's one cloud. You know, I mean, we were just like, he could come in one cloud on a cloudless day, you know. And that sense of not knowing, this is important. We don't know what day he's coming. So he has a directive to believers as well. This thing about dead body where the vultures are gathered is interpreted a couple of ways. One is when all the events that Jesus speaks of in his sermon on last things, which you will see in chapter 21 and Matthew 24, he gives a sequence of the destruction of Jerusalem and what will happen at the end when a ruler comes called, what we say, Antichrist, which is the term used actually from Thessalonians, the man of sin, who will be a counterfeit Christ and Messiah, who says he brings in peace and then terrible war follows, terrible destruction, and eventually even wrath of God on the world, and then Christ comes. So there is an order that comes further in the New Testament that came when the Holy Spirit was sent to lead us into things that would come. So the scriptures were still being written when Jesus is speaking. More revelation was coming. So when those signs began to happen in frequency and all together, that meant you would see the end of it. When I read it, I'll be honest with you, where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. You know, vultures are just awful. I saw them in Africa. I mean, they're so ugly. And they come down on dead animals, and you're just like, ugh. And, I mean, you don't want a vulture in your backyard. Okay, that's not a bird watcher you want to miss. No. Okay. And so this has with a destruction picture of a dead body. And I think it follows more that where the dead body of Christ is, one who pretends to be that and isn't, there the vultures will be. You be in the real living body. There is a real living body of Christ above and below. There are no dead people in Christ. The people who have gone on are just as alive as we are sitting here. They don't have their bodies yet, but they are fully alive. They're not in some dead part of his body till he comes. They are as awake this morning as you and I. Okay, and we are a part of that body. And that is the body. When he comes, he gathers up and we are a part of it and see him. Then Jesus told his parables, his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge that neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, she said, I don't know why it says he. Finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. In the Greek it says, because this woman might give me a black eye. Okay. And this, I think that's where that expression comes from. You know, it gives your reputation a black eye. Okay. If she keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? And it says, will he find that faith on the earth? This is what he's saying. When we are in that situation, and I'm saying we in the collective sense of believers in a terrible situation, maybe not as a whole body, but individually, and we are seeking justice, God will answer that. We are waiting on him to do that. It doesn't mean that he's not going to bring justice. It means that we wait for it. And the further teaching is you don't take it in your own hands to bring it about. You wait on him to bring it with faith. It takes some waiting. And yet he will bring it. His definition of soon is different than yours and mine. What it means is when he starts it, he's going to finish that thing. So keep your eyes open because it's coming. Okay? And so there's a watching that, this is in that watching vein, where we are looking for his justice to come against our adversary, who is the enemy and all the wiles of Satan. Justice. You know, we don't really talk about justice very much. I don't mean social justice here as much, although that's a wonderful thing. It comes out of our talking of justice. But when we don't do that, we really don't understand mercy. When you really don't know something is broken, and out of trying to be loving, you excuse it, or you tolerate, rather than saying, that is just wrong. That's just wrong. This fits into the first teaching. Rebuke it. Say that is it. They have to turn and then you forgive it. But it never said you tolerate. Mix it up and no longer even look for light and dark. If you do that, you're going to begin to call bad good and good bad. That's what happens in the last days. Don't do it. That's what television and every medium gets you so mixed up that you are calling this, this, and that, that, and part of this is good. Be careful. This is your standard and what he teaches you. And yes, we are people of mercy because we've received it. But it doesn't mean anything if there isn't the justice on the other side. And he will bring it. This particular parable was also given in the other Gospels following the disciples' request, teach us how to pray. And it also has with it the idea that when we go and we pray to God for something, injustice, it doesn't mean it's just, this one has it just for us. The next parable that follows it, which is not in today's teaching, is for the person who comes at midnight and needs bread, and he gives that behind it, and they keep knocking, and he says, keep knocking, keep seeking. This parable is for what we need. The next parable is what we need for someone else. Both of them were about persistent praying, where we keep coming and expecting an answer. Prayer is not nagging like this widow. He's not saying go nag. He's saying for you, you are going, the kind of faith you want to have is the kind that is expecting God to answer. And he will answer. Okay. You don't go giving him a black eye that you're going to go so many times you could just knock him out. You go because you are standing there and expecting, knowing he is a good judge, that this will come about in his time, and you are willing to wait and trust. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, this is a strong theme. I'm so lift up with this one right now. So guilty of this. Some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is a parable. Didn't really happen, but it's a picture. And from God's viewpoint, the recipient of the one being prayed to, what a difference. And you know this, if you've been a teacher of children or a mother of children, Sunday school teacher, whatever, if you get a little self-righteous within there, well, I finished mine, can I go first? Can I do? And they have been good. But you really don't like them very much. By the time they keep living in that, and the other children don't either. And so you have to pull them aside and say, you know, I'm going to give you this, but I'm giving this to you because I love you. And, you're doing a good job, but this part isn't good. And this is what he's saying. Don't do this. Don't go look down on other people. When you pray and you intercede for other people, it shouldn't be just change them, the horrible things. Okay? It should be, oh, God, they don't know your love yet. Oh, this is unrighteous. Please show them. But it's never about the soul of that person not being precious and worthy of being prayed for. Or that you are not precious and worthy, but it's because God has put his love on you and you were made in his image, not because you produced anything all on your own. And certainly, it's not because you didn't do these bad things, therefore you are good. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place in his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. This fits with the previous one. It isn't your knowledge. It's the softness of your heart. It isn't how bright you are and how able you are to articulate this. It's how happy you are that it's true. That there is a God in heaven and there really is truth and justice and mercy. It's so wonderful. That's how children receive it. They don't think they've earned it. They just know God is good and they're little. And we're little. And he doesn't want us to lose that. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Y'all, we're going to go long today. I'm sorry, it's two chapters. So bear with me. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus is not saying he isn't. He's testing why this man is asking him this. Is he responding to the standard and what he's seen and the miracles and the goodness and the teaching? Or is this a compliment that you would give like this? Oh, good teacher. And he might have said it that way. But not really recognizing the goodness. Only God is good. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Yikes. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Richness has with it all sufficiency. No dependency and need on God. You've got it. So not only was he righteous because he didn't do these sins, he felt himself to be approved by God because of his wealth. Jesus tests him and says, release the wealth. He can't do it. This isn't a direction saying everybody who follows Jesus has to sell everything to the poor and they'll have eternal life. That's not the teaching. It would be opposed to the other teachings. It fits into this humility. The man was not humble. He looked at don't do's that he hadn't done rather than the presence of the righteousness and goodness of God, the generosity of heart. So the disciples heard this and they asked, well, who then can be saved? Because in their teaching, the rich were the approved by God. This is what the Pharisees were having a hard time with. They hang out with these bedraggled people, have dinner with them, preach to them. I mean, he had, just this group from everywhere, fishermen. The fishermen don't usually smell good and they're not usually well clothed, even today, unless they're in some catalog. You know, it's a stinky business. And all of this, how clean could you get your clothes? I'm just saying, okay, that this is not what they regarded as the best. God's honor was on this. So now the disciples are shocked. Well, who then could be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. In other words, it's impossible for all of us to be saved in our own doing. But with God, nothing is impossible. And here's our verse again. With God, nothing is impossible, and his purposes will not be thwarted. Okay. Peter said to him, we've left all. We had to follow you. So Peter's always very literal. He jumps right in. Okay, if this man had to leave, we've done that. So are we guaranteed now? Okay. And we left all behind to follow you, and truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. He does not rebuke Peter. He says the following of him first, the will to follow him over all others, eventuates in being in the kingdom of God with him. Because the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Sometimes this means leaving in a way of life that I can't live that way. It doesn't mean you don't love or stay, but it means you've said, this I cannot do. And it causes loss and loneliness. The Lord sees that. Or it could mean a real leaving of something that in a job or something you say, I can't do that anymore. This is corrupt. I cannot be a part of it anymore. It's made me sick and everybody around me. And you walk towards what's health and whole. Good. We all have choices like this. And certainly those that really have left are in a position of knowing that they have it. And the wonderful part is this, in this life, you have brothers and sisters and homes that you are welcomed into in the kingdom of God. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Wouldn't you love to hear that? He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now that is the title of Messiah. Jesus, which means Savior. Son of David, Messiah, Anointed One. Have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. This is typical of organizers. Okay? It's their town he's walking by. For heaven's sakes, be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This was embarrassing. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus always asks that of blind people, lepers. You know, he wants them to speak it. They are not a victim. They stand alone before him for an answer. Rich, poor, maimed, whatever. He's not pitiful in this way. He didn't hush and say, "Well, now." He made the man stand up and speak. He was from a life of begging to before the Son of God whom he recognized. This was revelation from God. And God recognized him in front of everybody. "No, you speak. You tell me what you want me to do." That's a huge compliment. And that crowd, after being told, "Be quiet, shut up." "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Isn't that wonderful? He immediately, this is not something we had to do it over and over and was trying to do some strange sign in a healing conference, okay? He's just moving by and this happens. The miracles that came from Jesus, the Son of God, are different from the gifts of healing today. Not that there aren't gifts of healing and we want them. But he was the Son of God. It flowed out of him. He was the creator who could recreate. I wanted to read this one last one from Matthew 24, which I didn't read earlier. He says to the disciples following this picture of when he's coming, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Through all the ages, and there have been 2,000 years now, people have read this and looked, and this is the message: be ready. We don't know the day. There's nothing for us to say. He will say, when you see these signs happening, lift up your eyes and rejoice, because your redemption draws near. When you're seeing affliction and darkness and things in greater turmoil than ever, and biblical things fall into place, do not despair. Look, it could be any time. But we tend to get ready when we see those signs. That's not what Jesus teaches here. He's teaching you don't know the hour. And so he compares it to a robber. And if you knew, if you got a neighborhood notice from your, you know, home neighborhood deal that said, "We've been having break-ins and they've been coming between 2 and 4 in the morning," all of us would have our lights on and the dog outside on a chain. Okay? And so we would know to prepare. And he's saying, you don't know when this thief is coming. And it's speaking of the judgment of God coming. And that we are to live upright and righteous because there is real judgment. And we are going to be judged under mercy as we look to him. Lord God, we thank you for this long teaching today. It's so full. And I pray for time to be just stretched as they meet. Thank you, Lord. Amen.